I got to start all over. Okay. Yeah. Welcome, everybody. So we're in the process, for those on the tape, we're in the process of kind of reviewing the different philosophies of the Assyrian army. When they scatter them, there's not a critical mass to get an army together. To Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, who said, let's just treat them really well. And then there'll be no desire for them to overthrow the government and to go on back. Because, by the way, if you go back, it's going to be hard work. The cities have been destroyed. The temple and the walls have been destroyed. So let's just make it essentially really nice for them. And that was their philosophy. Okay. So when we pick it up in chapter 8, let me get back to where we're at here. Isaiah's been warning the people that Assyria is God's agent to punish the north, but yet in all of that, and this is kind of a universal thing, we can't say it wasn't their fault. They still chose to do what they chose to do. Let me sidetrack a little bit. I don't want to go too far down this path, but you've heard probably Pastor Dan and I both talk about election predestination, okay? That doctrine should never be used to say that you don't have a choice. You always have a choice, okay? A person who's going to spend eternity separated from God isn't there primarily because God said, not let me in. It's because the person never asked to go in. Okay, so we're going to see that kind of mentality with the Assyrians. They are raised up by God. They are put in place by God. They're empowered by God to punish the northern kingdoms. But it's their fault. They still chose to do it. Okay, and so that's sort of the tension that we have to hold there. Okay, and let's just go back to 11 just to review. I know that you looked at that, but just review a little bit, because remember, Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom and saying, look at what's happening. Okay, so verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me. Again, sorry, I have ESV. Don't walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy. All if this people calls conspiracy, don't fear what they fear, nor be in dread. So the people are fearing Assyria. He's going to eventually say, you know what, the one you fear is God. Okay. So ultimately, the thing that we fear the most is the Lord. We had to remind ourselves in the middle of COVID. We can't just be afraid of COVID and not do anything. We could take precautions, but yeah, we're going to fear the Lord. Verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Okay, so people of Judah, don't worry about the Assyrians either. Recognize why Assyria is called by God to punish Israel, because they sinned. I think my numbers are right. The northern kingdom had 19 kings. Zero of them walked with the Lord. The southern kingdom had 20 kings, but 8 of them really did pursue the Lord. Okay, well, that's still not a good percentage. 8 out of 20. But at least those 8, and Josiah would be one of those. Okay, and there's several others there. That little 8-year-old Josiah. So he had really good guidance. So the same fate is going to happen to the southern kingdom, but it's going to be delayed, I think, by around 150 years, something like that. But again, Isaiah's warning the people, okay, don't be afraid of Assyria. They're simply God's instruments. Be afraid of God, because if you fear God, then you're going to follow him. And then what this happening to the northern kingdoms won't happen to you. Well, we know they didn't listen. Okay. So, fear the Lord. Verse 14, he'll become a sanctuary, which I agree, Pastor Dan said, that's peace. Our walk with God ought to, at its core, be a peace with God. Paul writes about that in Romans. You know, we now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only we're not fighting with each other, but there is a sense of peace that we can face life because we kind of know who's in charge of that. Okay? So I agree that that illustration of sanctuary is peace. A stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare. Okay? And many will stumble on it, so a lot of people aren't going to hear my warnings. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. So they're not going to listen, but they should. And then bind up the testimony. So verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I want to come back to that thought, and we're going to jump to the book of Daniel here in just a little bit. But let me throw it out there to start with. There are things that are said and written that were not for the people to hear or read at the time. Okay? I'm just going to let that lay out there for a minute, and then we'll come back to that. Especially when we get to chapter 9. Okay, verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell on Mount Zion. Okay, against one of those, if you just watch those who follow the Lord, and we all know that that doesn't mean everything goes just hunky-dory, but you position yourself to be in the Lord's blessing, okay? Verse 19, when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers, I like this, ESV, who chirp and mutter. Yeah, what's New American Standard have there? I have chirp and mutter. I'm in 19. Yeah. Yeah, 8:19. What is your
whisper?
Okay. So, yeah, you don't have to go far in the law of Moses to run into warnings about contacting the dead and contacting the spirits. And you have King Saul who got in real trouble because he tried to contact the spirits. Now, that's a story I don't understand when, you know, who was it? Also the guy's name. He appeared.
Was it Samuel?
Samuel, yeah. I don't know how to understand that. Okay. Is Samuel just kind of coming back from the dead a little bit to make this appearance?
I think it was a demonic spirit.
Could have been. We know that Saul got in trouble for it. That's one of the reasons Saul lost his kingdom. Okay. So, and they say to you, a little side note, be careful listening to some people because they won't lead you down the right path. Okay. They say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? That's what ESV has, necromancers.
Necromancers?
Yeah.
What is it?
Look that up.
People that come back from the dead. Yeah. Yeah, necromancer. It's in like a lot of these like video game stuff. You've got the necromancers that come back and I think Lord of the Rings, don't they have necromancers that? Yeah. So Lord of the Rings has necromancers. yeah. People or demons or something that come back from the dead, they're a necromancer. So that would be, yeah, don't try and contact dead people. Which, I always have to be careful when I do these sidelines.
Who was the one that tried to do that?
King Saul.
King Saul?
Yeah, King Saul did that. He got in trouble for it. Nope, not a path I'm going to follow. Because, yeah, where it could go wouldn't be that helpful, and it could be really offensive. So it's going to be one. Okay. There's a group that I think tries to contact dead people, and they shouldn't. Okay, so shouldn't a person just talk to the Lord, inquire of God? Seems very, very obvious to us, but it certainly wasn't the people of Israel. Think clear back to the golden calf, and they're trying to worship that, you know, and appeal to that and pray to that and all that kind of stuff. So it's a lesson that they haven't learned yet. Okay. Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light. Okay? So, you have to have light to be able to understand. And that's why one of the things that we pray, I'm always listening to audiobooks in my car. If I'm the only one, I've got an audiobook on, except for Sunday morning. Because I'm praying for Pastor Dan, I'm praying for me, I'm praying for the praise team. And one of my prayers is that the eyes of people's heart would be opened. Because the scripture says that people are, they walk in darkness. And we've got a lot of visitors coming, which is nice. And I don't think, or I know, because Dan has talked in staff meeting, a number of these don't know Christ. So something has blinded them. And so I think one of the prayers we should pray is, Lord, just help them to see. Help them to have that little, that makes sense.
Is there an ad that reads the Bible to see?
Yeah, I could do that. I'm just using an ESV app of mine. And yeah, it will actually, if I say to read it, it'll read. Plus, I've got audio books that have the Bible to listen to. Oh, yeah. Yep.
I thought they
were. Yep. So be praying for light, that people would understand. Okay. It actually, part of my testimony is that. My cousin Paul, I'll give you this real short version, had shared the gospel with me down in Florida. And it's like, I have all these scientific reasons why it can't be true. And I was only 12 at the time. And we're coming through somewhere in Alabama in the mountains. And all of a sudden, that's what he meant. And I think that's the Holy Spirit going, cha-ching, there's the light. And it just came on. So I think that's a good thing for us to pray. Okay, they have no dawn. They have no ability to see. 21, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. When they're hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, a gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. One of the things that I thought of when I was reading that earlier in the week, difficult conversations with people who don't follow the Lord, but are mad at the way life is turning out and blame God for it. Okay, and I'm thinking, you've just made a lifetime of bad choices, and now you're mad at God that you're suffering the natural consequences of those choices. But it's not that I could say it to them that way, because that won't fly very well at all. Have any of you had that kind of time where you're going, yeah, you're just suffering for the choices you've made? Linda, you seem to be shaking your head. You okay? Yeah. Yeah, it's there is a sowing and reaping principle. Yeah, you know, we've worked hard, and so one of the results of this, we're living in a nice home in Clear Spring. Okay, we worked hard, we've saved, we've thus and such. Okay, and I'm not saying that those who are not living in nice homes haven't worked hard. Okay, so. But some of the things we're enjoying because we've made certain choices. I've never had a hangover. I've never actually tasted alcohol. So I don't have to worry about getting drunk because I've never tasted it. Okay? Maybe a little extra NyQuil sometime. But yeah, I've never had to come off a drug overdose. So there's certain things that I get to naturally reap the consequences of the choices I've made. Okay. So, and I'm not making any comment there about alcohol. I probably am making a comment about drugs. That's a little different. But yeah, I'm enjoying the consequences of choices I've made. And it's frustrating to me for those who are reaping the consequences of their choices, but blaming God for it. Okay, so why didn't he, do this on my behalf? Well, you haven't done a thing to try and follow him. He is not obligated, like, a Santa Claus in the sky, to just hand out gifts because you're who you are. Okay, any thoughts before we move into chapter 9? It's exactly my thinking through here. Yep. Yeah. Chapter 9, we will recognize these passages. So to set these up, turn to Daniel chapter 12. So to kind of set up where we're going to go with this, go to Daniel, come on, finger, Daniel 12. And this is a general principle. Okay, so obviously Daniel wasn't writing about Isaiah. And I obviously didn't type the reference correctly, so let me find the reference I want. Because what I have in my notes is Daniel 12:45, and we're not going to go that far. How about 4? That might work. Yeah. Okay, so let me just mark off the 5. Okay. So anybody, read Daniel 12, verse 4.
Should Daniel keep his prophecy a secret? Seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase.
Okay. If you remember the book of Daniel, Daniel's telling a lot of things about the future. These dreams, and I know that Pastor Dan covered some of those, the progression of kingdoms, you know, in the dream of the statue and those kind of things. But here, Daniel has said, you know what? You might as well just put a seal on that book because this isn't going to make sense to anybody right now. It just isn't. Okay? Interesting contrast to that in the book of the Revelation, the Apostle John, it said, this is an open book. We're living in the times where we can understand a lot of the book of the Revelation. But Daniel 12 in Daniel... Just close this down. Nobody's going to know. Not enough global history has taken place for you to see all of these kingdoms, but they will. Okay, I think we're living in the times where all prophecy is open for us to try and understand. Okay, so with that as an idea that there's times things were given and not intending to be completely understood, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah's just been giving all kinds of doom and gloom. Israel, it's going to be rough. You deserve it, but it's going to be rough. Verse chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he, and it never tells us who the he is. Is he God? Is he generic for Israel, for Judah? We don't know, so we move on. Brought into contempt the land of Zebulun. So I had to look these up. So Zebulun. Zebulun is that pink one right there. Okay, so here's the land of Israel. So Mediterranean Sea, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. So Zebulun is right here. By the time Isaiah is writing, so it's this pink one right there. By the time Isaiah is writing, Zebulun is sort of not that strong. Okay. Same thing, the land of Naphtali. Naphtali is this big, long, green one up there, the northernmost one. At this time, Naphtali is not very strong either. Okay, Solomon had a presence up there back when he was king, but a bunch of years have transpired. And so he's referring to these tribes. Notice it's northern kingdom. This is Israel. This is the target of the Assyrians to start with. Okay, so that's the context for these. Okay, so the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times, the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So he set us up to a future mentality, a future thought. Okay? He doesn't give us an idea of what or how far in the future, but at some point all the doom and gloom is going to change. Okay, then we get to a section that should become very familiar to you because we find it in Luke. There's reference to it in Ephesians. That is, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We're in a messianic period set of verses here. Okay, so these are verses that we, back even in the time of the New Testament writings, recognize these as messianic. My contention is that I don't think the people that Isaiah was speaking to had a clue what this meant, beyond there was a hope for a Messiah. So let's look at these with the idea that they make sense to us. They might not have made complete sense to them. So the people who walked in darkness, they, right now, Israel is largely in darkness. There are people who are coming back to their land, but spiritually, most of them are not walking with Christ. They're still following traditional Judaism. Okay, so the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, we're also going to see that, how is this quoted? Jesus is the great light, and they're going to get to see, here is what they're talking about. And they're going to kill him. So, here's the promise, though. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. We know that Jesus is the light. We know that in the book of the Revelation, we know that in Paul's writings, where is that? I want to say Romans, but I'm not real sure. That Israel will be saved. They will actually come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. They will do that. Okay? So they will at some point, even to our future, they see the light. It dawns on them. They go, oh, he actually is the Messiah. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. This is good news. They rejoice before you as with a joy at harvest. Okay, planting time is not when you rejoice. Harvest is when you rejoice. Okay, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. When you have all of that produce and now you're handing it out to family and you've got some left over for friends. And that's a good time. Okay, verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff over his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you're broken as on the day of Midian. So, your enemies, think of this, if you're familiar, and Pastor Dan has covered a lot of this in a time or two ago, but Book of the Revelation, remember all those enemies that come after Israel right at the end? And then who shows up? Jesus. Yeah, and they don't stand a chance. And the audacity to basically say, you're on. You talked about, Glenn, a little bit, that some people need to get a brain. Yeah. People who look at Jesus and say, you're on. Yeah. So, all of these who are his enemies, they're going to be broken. Okay. Jesus is going to win. That the king of Israel, Jesus, who will fulfill that ultimately, descended from David, sitting on the throne of David. Okay, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Basically, they're in deep trouble. Okay, these enemies of God are in deep trouble. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We read it every year at Christmas. Okay. And I think that is exactly what Isaiah was talking about. And I don't think these people had a clue what that meant. That's why I go back to that Daniel. I really don't think that for them, they thought, oh, I know who that is. That's Isaiah's son. The one commentator was trying to prove the case that he was talking about his own son. Yeah. I don't know that the son of Isaiah had the government on his shoulder. Okay, or that he was called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, unless he has a real kind of a superiority complex or something. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So let's just pause and look at those terms. We know from the New Testament those are applied to Jesus. So if you ever have somebody tell you, and it's plastered all over Facebook right now, Jesus never claimed to be God. The scripture never claims to be that Jesus is God. Look at that and go, yeah. No, this is one of those, okay? A child is born. Okay, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. What's the label he's given? Mighty God. Okay? If you ask a Jehovah's Witness, they will say, yeah, that's little g. And then the problem becomes, I thought that there were no other gods. And now you're saying he's a little g God? So even their own theology is inconsistent. Okay? So, yeah, ultimately, now when Jesus was here, that's another thing that really threw off the Old Testament folks, is they were expecting Jesus to come in and fulfill both sides of the Messiah, what the Messiah will do. So they read the passages about a suffering servant. They really memorized the ones about the conquering king and his throne forever and all that kind of stuff. And then they see Jesus dead and put in a tomb. They went, wait a minute, what happened to all those other verses? So that's why, in large part, the Jewish people didn't put their faith in Jesus, because he didn't fulfill their expectation of what the Messiah would be like at his first coming. We have the privilege to know at his second coming, he's going to be all of this and more. Yeah, he's coming in judgment. He is going to be the king. He is going to sit on the throne of David. He will reign forever. The millennial kingdom, we're going to get to see that happen. And I think we're going to be on the earth at that time. And if you want to, you just kind of, I'm just going to book an appointment with Jesus for tomorrow at 4. I don't know how we're going to do it. But yeah, he's physically going to be visible to us. So yeah, just... So those descriptors are of the Messiah, the final Messiah. Of the increase, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Jesus will be king of the world. He intended to be that. Even when Israel was formed, it was supposed to be a theocracy. It was supposed to be a group of people led entirely by God. They are the ones who decided, no, we want a monarchy. We want a king. And serve him right, he gave him Saul. Okay. But yeah, so he will be a governmental ruler. There will be peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. You've already seen in 2 Samuel, King David did not always lead in righteousness. Yeah. Today, or not today, this Sunday, you're going to see that King David's sons did not lead with righteousness. I'm just going to pause here for a minute. Imagine an absolutely perfect system of justice where no innocent person is punished and no guilty person goes free. I think our system is kind of as good as fallen people can make that, and that's a big qualifier, okay? I think that in general, most judges are good judges, that jurors try to be good jurors, okay? And you hear the stories of corrupt, you have corrupt everything, okay? But I think in general, they do the best they can, but if they're not given evidence, they don't know. They weren't there. So now Jesus is going to know every detail of every single event. And so he can rule with absolute justice. And during that 1,000 years, we're not going to sin because we've been glorified. But there's a lot of people on the earth that still do. Okay? So those who come through the tribulation period alive enter into the millennium as human people who have human babies, okay, they're still going to sin. So the need for justice and righteousness. I just can't picture what kind of an environment that will be. Yeah. A perfect judicial system. Okay, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Interesting, Lord of hosts is Lord of the army. Okay, so Lord of Hosts, that's going back to his kind of military name and concept.
What verse is that, please?
That's the tail end of verse 7. Okay, at least... Yeah, ESV has the zeal of the Lord of Hosts will do this. Okay, so in the context, though, okay, Israel, Assyria's coming. Okay, Judah, Assyria's coming to take out the northern tribe. Ultimately, it's the zeal of the Lord is going to do things. He is, all of this is happening throughout history under his direction. Okay, which then took me down another rabbit trail. Conversations in my office. Well, God's punishing me. He made every light red in my trip to get there today. Well, there's times I feel that way, okay? But I know that's not true. But no, on a more serious note, someone will come in and, Pastor Doug, my husband just got diagnosed with cancer. To quote, what did I do wrong? And why, oh, here's the worst one. Why don't I have the faith for God to change that? In my office, these people who have such guilt, because supposedly if they had the right amount of faith, which is what your Benny Hinn's, who's the one that you mentioned? Ernest Ainsley. Yeah. We used to drive by Ernest Ainsley's church. Ernest Ainsley, a kind of faith healing pastor in Akron, Ohio. Barb's dad's restaurant was right down the street. Little side note, Ernest Ainsley used to come in there for meals. Grumpiest guy my father-in-law ever met. Terrible tipper. But that's all just a side note. But yeah. But you get some of those who lay the guilt back on you. Okay? So Bob, if you just had the faith, it would all be better. No. Remember the story in the New Testament, the man born blind? What's the question? Who sinned? And what was Jesus' answer? Nobody sinned. This isn't the cause of sin. It's because we wanted to glorify God. So let's make this guy blind so he can be healed miraculously and people can go, whoa, that is the kind of God I want to serve. Okay? On the flip side, there's times that God uses things to get our attention. I don't know that I'm smart enough to know which is which. Okay? My dad's testimony is he was put flat on his back with emphysema for God to get his attention. And that was a deliberate plan by God to get my dad's attention. Okay? That was what Dad felt. And the fact is, he truly made his profession of faith with emphysema and then lived another 35 years after that, kind of a thing. But he fully believes God brought that into his life to get his attention. Can God do that? Oh, absolutely. Is every little thing that goes wrong because God did that? No. How do you figure out the difference? I don't know. Yeah, it's discernment. Is there something I need to learn? So good question would be, okay, Lord, if you're trying to get my attention, then I'm kind of dumb. You might need to make it more clear than that. Okay, what do I need to learn from this? And I think that does take us back to Isaiah 9, that the Lord is bringing the people of Israel. This is a deliberate act of God to get their attention. For the people of Israel, at least for the time being, it's too late. Okay, it's sort of like when Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then you get to God hardened his heart. Okay, he had made his choice. Okay, so the people of Israel are not going to, at the last minute, truly and deeply repent. So it's one of those, the Lord did this to punish them. So how he does that in our lives, I'm not real sure. I want to be open if he is trying to teach me.
What's that called again? Which you just said, reprobate mind?
Oh.
When God just said, that's it.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Yep. Turn them over. Yeah, you see that in Romans 1.
Romans 1.
Yeah. And
he gives them over.
Yep. And that, again, don't let society tell you what the Bible says. That's specifically in regard to homosexual behavior. Yeah. So, that's a rabbit trail. We don't have time to travel down either. But, yeah.
The, no pun intended with the
no.
lights out.
No. <it's clears throat> let's see. Anything else? Any thoughts before we move on? Pick up a little bit more of chapter 9 here. Yeah, I want to learn, and I'd rather learn the easy way than the hard way. But some of us always learn the hard way. The pastor I worked with in Ohio, his son, Philip, said, I always learn the hard way. Yeah, it just seems like some people just learn the hard way. You got to knock them down before you, you know, before you can get the lesson. Yeah, a little short rabbit trail, then we'll get to this. So, had my first knockdown battle of the wills with my almost 2-year-old grandson. So, Kellyanne and her husband were out for just a nice day away, and Barb and I were there. And and Oliver, Barb made the dinner, set it there. He had his trucks, he pushed his food away, and I said, no, Oliver, it's time to eat. So I took the trucks away, and then the battle began. Yep. So, no, trucks and play. And I heard trucks and play for the next 20 to 25 minutes as I'm holding him because he was just squirming everywhere. That kid's a strong little kid. I think I had black and blue marks. But I thought to myself, I can't lose this one. Yeah, I can't lose this one. I didn't smack him, although there's lots of me that kind of want to. But no. So my thing is, no food, no truck. You eat some food, I give you a truck. You eat some more food, I give you another truck. So he would kind of calm down, I'd move the food over, and he would shove this, almost trying to shove it off the table. Truck, play. Nope. No food, no truck. And yeah, it Barb, and I knew she'd back me on it, because that's the way we treated our kids, same thing. You can't lose those, but man, those are hard. It was a battle of the wills, so I'm holding this kid. Finally, he took one little bite, and I gave him one truck. He took another nicer bite, gave him another truck, and so it's like, okay, I don't know that when he's 18 he's going to remember this, but I had to let him know that there are certain, you need to listen, and this is one of those kinds of things. So it's really like, in my mind somehow it did connect to Isaiah chapter 9, but anyway, so yeah, gotta listen, Israel, you haven't listened. So verse 8, the Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel, and all the people will know. Ephraim, the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in their pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we have built with dressed stones. Basically, we can deal with this. We're strong enough. We're confident enough. We have the power. So Israel might not have, but we here at Judah, we are strong enough. Okay. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. Okay. They may try and attack us, but we are stronger. But the Lord raises up the adversaries of Rezim against him and stirs up his enemies, the Syrians on the east, Philistines on the west. They devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away and his hand is stretched out still. What appeases God's anger besides ultimately the sacrifice of Christ? But this is one of those, how long do I hold this 2-year-old? In this battle. And here he's saying, you know, he's going to begin to punish Israel, but it's not going to be one day later and he goes, oh, wait, no, that's too harsh. No, they fully deserve what they're getting, and God's not going to back down. 13, the people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. So again, those like Linda you've talked to that, yeah, they're suffering the consequences, but they're not going to turn to God and say, you know what, Lord, no, it was my fault. I did thus and such. No, they're not going to do that. Okay, and the same thing with the people here. They didn't inquire of the Lord. So the Lord cut off Israel head and tail, palm branch and reed, and one day the elder, an honored man, is the head. So from leadership on down, the prophet who teaches lies is the tail. Okay, so from the leaders of the political world to the leaders of your spiritual world, they're all leading you astray. And again, all you have to do is be on Facebook for any length of time and you hear some weird theology out there. Okay, I generally do Facebook for a few minutes in the evening, which for me is like 3 in the morning, just to see how the kids are doing and see, you know, who's posted what and when. But yeah, and then I watched a couple, and now I get the feed from this one guy all the time because I watched a couple of videos, and he is way out there. He's the one who says, yeah, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I'm going, how do you read John 1? How do you read Hebrews 1? How do you read any of these where Jesus claims, I am, and the people freak out and try and kill him? They know exactly what it said. But yeah, so be careful because leadership can lead you astray.
The that is probably a Jehovah's Witness.
He's not, but they would say the same kinds of things. Yeah. Yeah. So that's why Paul commended the Bereans. Remember why? What was the big deal about the Bereans?
They searched the scriptures daily.
They did. So just because the Apostle Paul was up there speaking, they still took what scriptures they had, which at that point would have been just Old Testament stuff, and they're going, okay, is that right? Is that okay? Yep, okay, okay. And Paul said, that is what you got to do. Okay, we have the advantage of the whole Old Testament and New Testament, so we certainly can't be held less responsible. Okay, so just be aware your government and your spiritual leadership, the head and the tail, they may lead you astray. Those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up. So those who listen to these folks, you're in trouble. Therefore, the Lord does not rejoice over their young men. He has no compassion on their fatherless and widows. Those are groups of people that God normally has compassion on, but they're raised and believe in these falsehoods that their leadership is teaching them. For everyone is godless and an evildoer. Every mouth speaks folly. So there's nobody in the northern kingdom here who's saying what's true. Basically, we're saying for all this, yeah, his anger is not turned away. Yep, we're not going there, Bob. And his hand is stretched out still. Yep. And we can finish 9. Yep. Because it falls in the same thing. For wickedness burns like a fire. Well, you get sinful people acting together. That's bad news. The crowd mentality of sinful people can do crazy things, okay? Like assault the Capitol and all that kind of stuff. Okay, it consumes like briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets of the forest. They roll upward in a column of smoke. Just watch some of those YouTubes about forest fires and just how devastating those things are. Okay, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched. The peoples are like fuel for the fire. No one spares them. They slice meat on the right. They're still hungry. That's just kind of a weird idiom of their day. They devour on the left, but are not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. That's a little weird. Okay. Manasseh devours Ephraim. So again, those are these tribes up here. So now you get brother fighting against brother. Ephraim devours Manasseh. Together they're against Judah. So the northern kingdoms are against the southern kingdom. For all this, his anger is not turned away and his hand is stretched out still. So the fact that brother's against brother and enemies are against enemies certainly doesn't make God want to say, oh, you've learned your lesson. You're okay. No. So the end of 9 is basically Isaiah saying, they deserved it. They're not changing. They're still going to be in trouble. Okay. So the key takeaways, and let me just giving you some passages here. So messianic passages, Psalm 2. We've got a minute. Let's just real quick jump to a couple of these. Psalm 2. Yep, book of Psalms. And you'll recognize some of these as, again, messianic. Now, when these were written by, if they were written by David, I mean, he wrote a lot of the Psalms. I don't know that David knew exactly all that the kind of the final fulfillment of some of those. Pastor Dan talked last time about kind of an initial fulfillment, the final fulfillment. So you get Psalm 2. Okay, why do nations rage? People's plot in vain. They take counsel against the Lord. Okay, verse 4. They sit on the heavens, laugh. He scorns them in derision. And then verse 7. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And we understand from other conversations, begotten is not a give birth kind of an expression. Okay. So that's a messianic psalm. Go to Psalm 45. This is where sometimes you can probably jump there faster than I am. There we go. Okay, as you look through this, verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. The author of Hebrews quotes that in Hebrews 1. Okay, and in Hebrews, we won't turn there, I'll just tell you, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who's the Son? Jesus. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Jesus never claimed to be God. The New Testament never claims he's God. That's craziness. Okay, and then Psalm 110. I've got some others, but we'll just sit that one. So Psalm 110, you'll recognize these. But again, I don't know that the the person who wrote it, this one specifically says a Psalm of David. I don't know that David knew exactly what he was referring to. Okay? The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Quoted in the New Testament. Okay. Hebrews quotes several times from here. Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Verse 4, you're a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So there's passages throughout that we know they're referring to Jesus. I'm not sure the original writers knew, but that's okay. Because I think that Daniel principle fits. There's times, guys, write these. They may not make sense to you, but there's some people sitting in a Valley Church, you know, in a few thousand years, it'll make sense to them. And I think that's where a lot of those fall.
Is it priesthood of Melchizedek forever and ever in Acts? Is that it?
Hebrews is kind of the big place where it talks about that. But, yeah, he's not mentioned, and then what they do say about Melchizedek gets kind of confusing. Like, had no father or mother.
Yeah, he always existed.
Yeah.
That's what they said about Jesus. Jesus in the priesthood. It didn't make sense.
Yeah, and Jesus did always exist. We try and understand. Some said Melchizedek is the bodily form of the Holy Spirit. No, there's no proof of that. I think it's just saying we don't have any idea who his father and mother is. Because there's only one person who had no earthly father. That was Jesus. Okay. Let me pray. Let you guys go home. Thanks, Lord, for your word. Boy, there's some stuff that's deep and easy to understand. There's stuff that's deep and not so easy to understand. So, Lord, I hope that we've been fair with your word. But, Lord, I also hope that you've impressed on us the importance of following you, the value of the amazing grace that you have poured into each one of us. So, again, those things that we mentioned as prayer requests, Lord, we again commit those to you. And thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.